Jesus is on the go. He sets his face like flint to proclaim the message of God all the way down to Jerusalem. It is his journey to cross, resurrection, and ascension. He'll be the sovereign Lord, and he's going to enlist disciples along the way. We heard three representatives of that company just now. Somebody offers to join up, but Jesus says he has to let goods and kindred go. He invites a second person to join him, but the funeral of the man's father causes him to stall. A third would-be disciple wants to join Jesus, and the Lord's call is so clear that it comes before that person's ability to say goodbye to his own family. These are demands of Christian discipleship. If you're going to follow Jesus, you have to do it now. There will be no delays, no distractions, no holding back. As Jesus commits himself to do his work, he expects the same dedication for those who are going with him. It takes clarity and commitment to follow him and do his work in the world. However, you can have that clarity and you can have that commitment, and you still could be getting it wrong. James and John are part of the inner circle. Today, we hear, they really get it wrong. They see a certain village is full of people who want nothing to do with Jesus. It offends them, it angers them, so they say, "Lord, how about if we call down some fire from heaven and blast them away?" That's what they say. Now, these are James and John, the two fishermen who have left behind their nets to follow him from the countryside. Remember them? It's the kind of thing we might expect them to say. According to the Bible, Jesus nicknamed them Boanerges, or sons of thunder. That's who they were. All thunder, no lightning. All mouth, no muscle. Always going around half-cocked, ready to shoot themselves in the foot. One translator calls them not only sons of thunder, but sons of commotion. They were headstrong. They were outspoken. How about if we call down some fire from heaven to blast away these Samaritans? Now, what were they thinking anyway? Why would anyone ever think a village of Samaritans would ever welcome a Jew like Jesus? Jews and Samaritans had hated one another for centuries. The purebred Jew had no time for the mixed dog Samaritan blood. The memory of a Samaritan temple on Mount Gerizim was an affront to the official Jewish temple in Jerusalem. The Samaritan mistranslation of the Jewish Bible was repulsive, and it would have been risky, even foolish, for Jesus to go there anyway, which may be precisely why he sent an advance team ahead to check it out. There's some racism in this story. And apart from the racism, the Samaritans have now broken the unwritten rule of Middle Eastern world. They are guilty of bad hospitality. If a stranger stumbles into your midst, what do you do? Virtuous person opens the home, serves a meal, provides a bed for rest. That's hospitality. In the Middle East, you don't offer a welcome to people because you like them. You offer it because it is good manners. But these Samaritans refuse Jesus and tell his entourage to keep moving. They can see his face is set toward Jerusalem, so they really don't want him in their town. He's a Jew. His people are Jewish. And Samaritans don't have anything to do with the Jews. So here he is, dissed by the Samaritans, and James and John take that as a personal insult. "Lord, let's call down some fire and let's blast them away." So what's all this stuff about fire? Fire from heaven? Well, years ago, there was a prophet named Elijah, great and powerful prophet. And one day he burned up some Samaritans by calling on God to send down some great balls of fire. He was a strong, somewhat ornery prophet, so when the king of Samaria sent an army to Elijah to give him a hard time, he let them have it not once, but twice. And now, as everybody in the Gospel of Luke knows, Jesus is another great and holy prophet. The Samaritans are not giving him a hard time. Never mind, it's 900 years later. James and John want gloom and doom on their enemies, all in the name of God. They believe in their hearts that anybody who stands up to the prophet of God should be barbecued to a crackly crunch. But Jesus won't have any of it. Not at all. He refused to blast anybody away. It's not his style. They should know that. Up until now, he's been feeding the hungry, lifting up the poor, healing the sick, teaching the simple-minded, like these disciples who don't seem to get it. It doesn't matter that they've traveled with him from the beginning. It doesn't matter that they've seen signs and wonders firsthand. It doesn't matter that they've just seen him on the mountain, glowing like the sun and talking with the prophet Elijah. No, they are offended at these Samaritans. They want them destroyed. And Jesus says, no. No way. He's not going to blast anybody if they turn him away. That's not the plan of his kingdom, and I, for one, take some comfort in that. You may have noticed the last time that you skipped church, he didn't call down a fireball to blast you. Or the last time you played tennis on a Sunday morning when you could have been singing the hymns, he didn't hide behind a tree and send the ball over the court. In fact, at a time when Jesus is collecting disciples on the way to the cross, here are two of his closest disciples, righteously indignant at a town of Samaritans. They can say that they're offended at the racism, but they've turned a blind eye to their own ongoing racism. And their response then is to call for a horrific act of violence, an act of genocide in the name of religion, which makes it crystal clear that they don't have a clue about what kind of religion Christ is trying to teach them. And Jesus says, no. If they'd been paying attention when he spoke a few chapters before, they would have heard him say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. But they weren't listening. And if they were, they probably would have murmured that Jesus was being foolish and unrealistic. The world says you're supposed to hate your enemies and blast them back into the sand. But Jesus says no. If they were listening, these disciples would have heard Jesus tell the truth about God, that God is kind to the ungrateful and the selfish. And as a reflection of that grace, he says, so be merciful as your Father is merciful. Withhold the retaliation. Restrain the violence. This is the clear Christian teaching from Jesus himself when he is in the garden, arrested, surrounded by people with clubs and swords, at the possibility of violence among his own. He says, no, put your weapon away. When he is nailed to the cross, insulted by his own people, he never calls down fire, but says, Father, forgive them. They're ignorant. They don't know what they're doing. James and John, don't you understand? The world is not saved by violence. The world is saved because God doesn't give it back the violence it deserves. God holds back because God forgives. That's called salvation. Heaven is restrained thanks to the mercy of Jesus. And that's why we still baptize people, to teach them that this is the way God is. James and John want fire. They're not alone in that, you know. Every day, every day there's somebody in the world making a lot of noise about getting rid of a group of people or that group of people. Sometimes they plot in sleeper cells waiting to strike. Sometimes they run for public office. Sometimes they hide out in churches. I'll never forget the dinner party in my first congregation. Nice kind of a picnic, you know, coleslaw, three bean salad. It looked like fellowship hall on someone's back porch. The clerk of session was barbecuing chicken. He was starting to complain about the world and the people in the world he didn't like, and particularly one whole entire class of people he didn't like. And then he came up with an inventive way to get rid of them all. Let's just line them up in front of a ditch, gun them down, and bring in the bulldozers to clear it over. He said this as he brushed the chicken with barbecue sauce. Nobody said anything, but I couldn't let it go. You know, I said, that method was already tried and it didn't work. He looked up with enthusiasm. Really? Where? When? I said, Nazi Germany. Instantly, he turned his fury on me, told me to leave the house. The next day, he put a letter of resignation in my mailbox and vowed never to return to church. He didn't until the Sunday after I moved up here and started to work. Oh, well. Jesus said no. They wanted fire. He said no. And Luke says it is more than a simple no. Jesus turned and rebuked them. That's a supercharged verb in the Gospel of Luke. Every time Jesus rebukes, he confronts the forces and the voices of evil. Rebuking is exorcism talk. It's confrontational language that clearly draws a line between what is holy and what is hellish. In Luke's book, Jesus rebukes evil spirits that drive people out of their souls. He rebukes fierce forces of nature that threaten human survival. He rebukes diseases of the body that damage and destroy. And here on the road to Jerusalem, in a Samaritan town where none of them are welcome, Jesus rebukes two of his closest friends. In their wish to call down fire, James and John align themselves with the very evil that Christ has come to confront. So what does he do? An exorcism on two of his own disciples. As he moves toward the city that will act violently on him, he will not take along anybody who wants to react with violence of their own, because that is not the way of God. It's not the way of Christ. It is not the way of the kingdom of heaven. Lord, how about if we call down some heaven, some fire from heaven? No. No, 1,000 times no. Are James and John frustrated, angry, rejected? Sure. Walking with Jesus, they'll be in good company. But they're going to discover by the time they do get to Jerusalem, there's the promise of another kind of fire. In Jerusalem, Jesus will die and then be raised and ascend into heaven. And his very last words to James and John will be these. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. The fire will come, but it's a different kind of fire. It'll be the fire of Christ's own spirit, the fire that makes us more like him. It's the fire that will push us beyond all racism and all racial boundaries so that we proclaim repentance and forgiveness to all nations. It's not the fire of arrogance or destruction, but the fire of mercy. It's not the fire of disagreement, but the fire of forgiveness and forbearance. It's not the fire of self-righteousness, but the purging, purifying fire of the Holy Spirit. If we're ever going to ask heaven to send down fire, Let's pray not for the fire of arrogance, but the fire of God's love. This is the fire he can send to consume us. And should we be consumed by that love, we will never feel the need to retaliate, judge, or boast. If we're filled with love, we will truly be his disciples. And we'll be able to walk in step with him all the way to the cross.